So nice to see so many of you here this evening, ready to open God's Word and to learn a little bit more about how to be ready for the second coming of Jesus. I want you to think of the world after 9/11. We live in a time of global turmoil. We have a shaky economy. According to the economists in the United States, we will have a deficit of approximately $500 billion next fiscal year. According to the projections of the Congressional Budget Office, during the next 10 years, the United States will incur a deficit of approximately $2 trillion. Corporate scandals run rampant. Unprecedented scandals, like we all know about. Enron, for example. Social upheavals in countries like Venezuela, where I had the pleasure of visiting just a few days ago. Colombia, Russia, Bolivia, Brazil, Argentina, Haiti. I was just told this evening, I wasn't even able to watch the news today, that the United States has sent troops to Haiti. Wars and ethnic hatred, such as in Israel and the Palestinians, Iraq, Afghanistan. Ever-growing diseases, bird flu, mad cow's disease, new strains of TB, among other terrible diseases like AIDS. The ever-increasing threat of global terror. Talk of homeland security with no hope really of being secure. The threat of biological, chemical, and nuclear weapons. The debate over gay marriage, pornography, profanity on the air. Surely, as we look at the world after 9/11, the world seems to be unraveling at the seams. You know, I travel many places every year. And if I had to use one word that describes the mood of people, I would have to say that it is uncertainty. I go to New York City, for example. You can see the stress on people's faces, just wondering when the next terrorist attack is going to take place in that great city. Apprehension, anxiety. As it says in Luke, Jesus speaking, people's hearts failing them for fear over the things that they see coming upon the earth. And this leads us to ask, is there really any hope for planet Earth? Is there any light at the end of the tunnel? Is the world on a collision course to self-destruction? And if it's not, what can we do to prepare for the great events that are soon going to take place and which will lead eventually to the unraveling of society according to the book of Revelation? During this seminar, we're going to not only talk about doom and gloom, we're going to share the good news. Because there are many good things happening in the world. And there are glorious things ahead. We are going to talk about the problems that the world faces and the crisis ahead, but we're going to talk about the glory after the crisis. There's some things that I want to recommend as we begin our study this evening. Number one, bring your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, we have plenty of them on the table in the foyer. You're welcome to take a Bible. Bring it in. Use it. If you don't have a Bible at home, take it home. We'll be glad to give it to you. It's a New King James Version that we're going to be using. The reason why I want you to bring your Bible is I want you to check me out to see whether what I'm teaching you is in harmony with Scripture. What I say isn't important if you cannot corroborate it with Scripture. And so please bring your Bible. Secondly, don't give up if you don't understand some things at the beginning of the seminar. Believe me, I've had many seminars such as this. And people at the beginning who are unchurched perhaps or not very well versed in the Bible, at first they struggle with some of the things that I say. They don't seem to understand everything. But believe me, as time goes by, things are going to start clicking in your mind. And things are going to start coming together. You're going to say, wow, you know, now I understand those things that I didn't understand before. I think, for example, of Elijah Lewis, who came to a seminar several years ago. And she had terrible struggles understanding many of the things that I was saying. But at the end of the 28 lectures of the seminar, I went to visit her in her home, and she said, wow. She says, I didn't understand a lot of things at the beginning, but now at the end, everything has come together. So don't give up too soon. Another thing I want to tell you as we start tonight, put the cards on the table, so to speak, is that in this seminar, we have no hidden agenda. This is a Seventh-day Adventist church, and you know it. I am the senior pastor of this Fresno Central Seventh-day Adventist church. And so, there's no hidden agenda. We're not trying to convert you to the Seventh-day Adventist church. We're doing this because we believe that God has a special message for the world in these last days. What I want you to do, and what I ask you to do, is to objectively look at what we're going to study. Put aside your preconceived ideas and notions, and be open to the voice of the Holy Spirit to teach you what the Holy Spirit wants you to learn. Don't close your mind. You'll hear many times that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is a cult, and I'll tell you that up front from the very beginning. Usually I leave it till the end. But I'll tell you from the very beginning that people say that, but most people who say that don't really know what they're talking about because they don't really know what the Seventh-day Adventist Church believes and teaches. And so please set aside your preconceived ideas, and I think you're going to be very pleasantly surprised about what you hear in this seminar. During this seminar, we are going to study Revelation 14 and verses 6 through 12. In fact, we are going to study that passage, the three angels' messages of the book of Revelation, phrase by phrase. Each night, we're going to take a new phrase. For example, tomorrow night, we're going to speak about the everlasting gospel. The following night, we're going to discuss what it means to fear God. The next night, we're going to deal with what it means to give God glory. And then we're going to deal two subjects on the judgment. The hour of His judgment has come. Then we're going to discuss what it means to worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, the seas, and the fountains of waters. We're going to go through the three angels' messages in their order to try and discover what God is saying to the world and to the church for these last days. Finally, I'd like to say before we get into our study tonight that we will have some sessions where we will give you an opportunity to ask questions. At the end of the presentation, I'll actually open it up for about 15 minutes. And you'll have a chance to express your misgivings, your questions, your perplexities, and I hope to be able to clarify any questions that you might have in your mind. Now, I'd like to begin this evening by reading a statement from the most prolific writer that the Seventh-day Adventist Church has ever had. Her name was Ellen White. Now, I won't be using a lot of things from Ellen White, but I want to begin by expressing what she saw as the special mission, specifically of the Seventh-day Adventist Church in these last days. And as we study along, you're going to see that her mission statement is in perfect harmony with what the Bible has to say. This is found in her book, Testimonies for the Church, Volume 9, pages 19 and 20. And those of you who are Seventh-day Adventists, I would encourage you to listen to what Ellen White has to say, this prolific writer. She wrote over 100,000 pages of material. She says this, in a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been set in the world as watchmen and light bearers. To them has been entrusted the last warning for a perishing world. On them is shining wonderful light from the Word of God. They have been given a work of the most solemn import, the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages. There is no other work of so great importance. They are to allow nothing else to absorb their attention. The most solemn truths ever entrusted to mortals have been given us to proclaim to the world. The proclamation of these truths is to be our work. Nothing else is to absorb our attention and our energies other than the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages. Now, why would she say such a thing? Why would she establish this mission statement? You know, every organization needs to have a mission statement. Why it exists. What is the purpose for its existence? This is the clearest mission statement that I have found of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Why God has called the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and actually, why He's called Christians in general. Now, this evening, we're going to study 10 great facts about the three angels' messages. And I'd like to begin by saying that the three angels' messages are not actually proclaimed by angels. In reality, the three angels' messages are proclaimed by human beings who are aided in the task by the angels. That's why they're spoken of as angels' messages. Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 1, for those of you who brought your Bibles, Revelation chapter 1, and I'm going to show you that God follows a process, a careful process when He reveals His truth to the church and to the world. Revelation chapter 1, and I would like to begin reading at verse 1. Notice the process. The first point is that the three angels' messages are not proclaimed directly by angels. They are messages given by human beings as they are guided and helped by the angels. It says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. And He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John. Now, what process have we seen here? First of all, God gave the message to whom? To Jesus. Because it's called the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him. So God gives the message to Jesus. Then Jesus gives the message to whom? Actually, it doesn't say so here, but Jesus gives it to the Holy Spirit first. You say, how do we know that? Because in the messages to the seven churches, each message ends by saying, He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So the process is the Father gives it to Jesus. Jesus gives it to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit imparts it to an angel. And the angel then imparts it to whom? Imparts it to John. And then John gives the message to the seven churches. Did you notice the process? God, the Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the angels, John, and then John proclaims the messages to the church. In other words, John is aided by the angel to proclaim the message. And that's what's happening in Revelation chapter 14. You have angels aiding human beings in the proclamation of the messages that are contained in this chapter. By the way, the Greek word angel is angelos. And that word means messenger. I don't know if you're aware of the fact that in the New Testament, many human beings are called angels. Let me just give you some references. We don't have time to read them, but let me give you some references of human beings in the New Testament who are called angels. Because really, they're emissaries of the angels. They're emissaries, or they're actually sent by the angels to perform a duty. For example, an individual which we probably haven't heard of, Epaphroditus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25 is called, it's translated a messenger, but it's the word angelos, the word angel. John the Baptist in Matthew 11 and verse 10 is called a messenger. But really, it's the identical word that is translated angel in Revelation 14. So John was an angel because he was sent by God, aided by the angels, to proclaim the message. The messengers that were sent to John the Baptist by Jesus to ask a question, actually by his disciples to ask a question of Jesus, are also called angels in Luke chapter 7 and verse 24, messengers. The spies who visited Jericho, according to James chapter 2 and verse 25, are also called angels, messengers, it's translated, but they're really angels. They're fulfilling a mission of God, guided by the angels. It even says in Acts chapter 6 and verse 15 that Stephen's face looked like the face of an angel when he was proclaiming his message to the irate group of people that were listening to what he had to say. In the Bible, the preaching of the gospel message has not been committed to angels. It has been committed to human beings. So this must mean that in Revelation chapter 14, when it says that angels are proclaiming these messages, angels are not doing it directly. Angels are doing it by influencing the minds of human beings to proclaim these messages. In other words, there's a cooperation between angels and those who preach the message. Because we know that really, the task of preaching the gospel has not been given to the angels. It's been given to human beings. In fact, let's read several verses that speak about that. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Notice it's not the angels that actually preach the messages. It's human beings who are worked upon by the angels. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Jesus is speaking. He says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Now, who's supposed to preach that message? Go with me to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 16, same words of Jesus, little variation, but the same concept. Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 and 16. Here Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says this, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to" how many people? "To every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." In other words, who is given the task of preaching the gospel? It is the disciples or the followers of Jesus. And in Revelation 14, we're going to find that the first angel actually preaches the everlasting gospel to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Here Jesus says to his disciples, "Go preach the gospel to everyone." And so basically, Revelation is speaking about human beings preaching the message through the influence of the angels. Notice also Matthew chapter 28, just a few pages back. Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 and 19. The famous Great Commission of Jesus. It says there, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." He's speaking to his disciples. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." So when the gospel is preached, what comes? According to Jesus, the end of the world. Jesus said that the gospel will be preached in all the world, and then the end shall what? And then the end shall come. One final verse on this point, that really they are not angels who are proclaiming these messages. It is our duty to have the angels work through us, God work through the angels through us, to proclaim these three messages to the world. It says there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, in very well-known words that we've probably read before, Jesus gives the commission to his disciples with the following words, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses," notice, "ye shall be witnesses," the disciples, "unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." So what do the angels represent in Revelation chapter 14? They represent you and me, allowing God through his angels to carry the message that God wants carried to the world in these last days. Now, the second point that I want us to notice, the second great fact about the three angels' messages, is that the three angels fly, according to the Bible, in the midst of heaven. In other words, they are messages that come from heaven. Now, what does this mean? It simply means that these messages have their origin with God. They are God-centered messages. They are sent directly from God's throne. You say, how do we know that? Simply because in the Bible, heaven is the realm of God. Whereas in the book of Revelation and in the Bible, the abyss, which is opposite to heaven, is the realm where Satan is king. Notice what we find in Revelation chapter 9, Revelation chapter 9 and verse 11, about the devil's realm. They're opposites. The heavens, where God is, where He sends these messages from, and the abyss, which Satan is king of, are two opposites, like up and down. Notice Revelation chapter 9 and verse 11. Speaking about the wicked, it says, "And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit." The Greek word abyss, abusos. In other words, he's the king of the abyss, where darkness is, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. And Apollyon Abaddon mean the destroyer. So the second point that I want us to notice is that this message is actually a message which is sent from heaven by God. It is a heavenly message. And when God speaks, it would be well for us to listen. The third great fact about Revelation's three angels is that we are told in Revelation chapter 14, if you'll go with me there just for a moment, Revelation chapter 14, that these angels speak with a loud voice. Notice verse 7. Actually, let's start with verse 6. "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having what? The everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a what? With a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, the seas, and the fountains of waters." The angels proclaim the message with a loud voice. The third angel also does it. If you'll notice verse 9, it says, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice." By the way, in the Greek language, the expression "loud voice" is the translation of one word, megaphone. What word do we get in English from megaphone? Megaphone. Have you ever heard a megaphone? Can people hear when you use a megaphone? Absolutely. See, I used to be a Pathfinder leader, so an organization similar to the Scouts, and we used megaphones quite a bit. And they can be kind of pesty, right? Because the sound isn't exactly perfect, but people can sure hear the megaphone. In other words, it's telling us that these messages are proclaimed with unmitigated power. There is no word parsing. There's no political correctness in these messages. There's no mute on the trumpet. You know, I'm a trumpet player, and I used to hate to put a mute on the trumpet because you have to blow real hard and people can barely hear it. Well, the fact is that Revelation is telling us that we shouldn't put a mute on these messages. We need to proclaim these messages with all their clarity and all of their power. We need to proclaim them from the rooftops without fearing the consequences. And in a world where political correctness predominates, where nobody wants to ruffle anybody's feathers, nobody wants to offend anybody, these messages can really rile some people. And I hope that during this series you won't be too riled. That will allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. Because we're going to talk about systems in this world that are clearly identified, for example, in the third angel's message. It talks about the beast. It talks about the image to the beast, the mark of the beast. You say, "Wow, what's that all about?" Well, we're going to talk about it. And it might not be real popular, but it will be the truth. And you'll be able to follow it in the Bible and you'll see it clearly. The question is, will we allow the Holy Spirit to open our heart and to enter in and give us the message that we need to transform and change our lives? Great fact number four. The angels fly. Which means that the messages are to be announced with the utmost velocity. Because these three angels fly in the midst of heaven. In other words, their message is to be presented with quickness, with velocity, with speed. Now go with me to the book of Ezekiel so that you see how the angels move. See, the angels are moving real quickly, but they have to wait for us many times. Because we're slowpokes. Isn't that right? The angels are just waiting. They're standing in line before the throne of God. They're saying, Lord, send me on one of your missions. And then when the angels come, you know, we're kind of dragging our feet. If they work with velocity, they fly in the midst of heaven, how should we proclaim these messages? We should do it quickly so that the work can be finished. Notice Ezekiel chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14. What the angels are compared with. It says, as for the likeness of the living creatures, there are four living creatures which are really identified as cherubs in chapter 10 and chapter 11. It says their appearance was like the burning coals of fire. You can read in Hebrews chapter 1, it says that the angels are like flames of fire. So this is talking about angels. And so it says their appearance was like burning coals of fire and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightnings. What's this about lightnings? How fast is lightning? Pretty quick. Notice verse 14. And the living creatures ran and returned. They're going on missions and coming back to get their new commission. It says that they ran and returned as the appearance of what? Of a flash of lightning. Our feet should be quick to spread these messages. By the way, do you know how fast angels move? We have an example in Daniel chapter 8. Here Daniel is praying for understanding. And you know, before he finishes his prayer, Gabriel's standing right next to him. That's how fast the angels move. The angels are waiting to finish the work. They're waiting for us to take these messages and through their aid proclaim them to the world. There's no lack of velocity in their court. The lack of velocity is in ours. God wants to speed up the finishing of the work. That's why these angels are flying in the midst of heaven. Great fact number five. These messages are universal in scope. Notice Revelation chapter 14 once again. Revelation chapter 14. And notice verse 6. It says there, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Let me ask you, are these messages primarily for the Jews? That's not what the text says. By the way, does this commission agree with what Jesus said? What did he say in Matthew chapter 24? This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached where? In all the world, as a witness to how many nations? To all nations, then shall the end come. Is that the same gospel that we have here? Or do we have two different gospels? It's the same gospel. Did Jesus say to his disciples that they were supposed to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth? Yes or no? Yes. In other words, the messages of these three angels, which are given by human beings, empowered by God through the ministration of the angels, are to be given in every corner of planet Earth, to every people group in the world. It doesn't matter whether they're Muslims. It doesn't matter whether they're Hindus. It doesn't matter whether they're animists. It doesn't matter whether they're atheists. It doesn't matter whether they're Protestants or Catholics or any other kind of Christian. These messages must go to all of the world, every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And by the way, if the messages are going to go to all the world, there needs to be a worldwide people to proclaim them. In other words, if the message is going to go all over the world, God has to have a people that are all over the world to proclaim the messages who understand these messages. So God would have to have a church, He would have to have a group of people who are represented in all of the world and are proclaiming these messages, because they must go to all of the world before the end can come. Great fact number six. These messages are to be proclaimed in their proper order. You say, what do you mean by proper order? Let's take a look at verse 6 again. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. That's the first angel. Now notice verse 8. And there, what? What's the next word? There followed another angel. And then notice verse 9. And the third angel followed them. Are you seeing what this is all about? Do these messages have a particular order? Must they be proclaimed in that order? Can you begin by proclaiming the message of the third angel if you haven't proclaimed the message of the first angel? No. You have to give the message of the first angel first. Then people are ready for the second message. And then people will be ready for the third message. You say, what do you mean? The first angel's message is actually a statement and a command. The statement is that the everlasting gospel is going to be preached to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And then the command is given, in the light of the gospel, fear God, that's an imperative in the Greek, give glory to Him, that's also imperative, for the hour of His judgment has come, and then a third imperative, worship Him who created the heavens, the earth, the seas, and the fountains of waters. Three commands. Fear God, give glory to God, and worship God, because the hour of His judgment has come. So the first angel makes a statement about the preaching of the everlasting gospel, and he makes three commands. The second angel, what he does is he proclaims the fall of Babylon, and he makes a call. He makes a call for God's people to come out of Babylon. The third angel doesn't make a command. He doesn't make a call for people to come out. What he does is give a dire warning to the world. He says, if anyone worships the beast or his image or receives the mark of the number of his name, he will receive the unmitigated wrath of God. Now, how do we connect these messages? There's no way that you can call people out of Babylon unless they understand the first angel's message. Because the reason why Babylon falls is because Babylon rejected the first angel's message. If people don't understand the first angel's message, they're not going to feel any urgency to get out of Babylon. You see, Babylon does not fear God. Babylon does not give glory to God. Babylon does not believe that we're in the hour of God's judgment. Babylon does not worship the Creator. Therefore, if you begin with the second angel's message calling people to come out, people say, why should I come out? What's the reason? If you start with the first angel's message and people understand what it means to fear God, what it means to give glory to God, what it means that we're in the hour of the judgment, what it means there when it says that we are to worship the Creator, when people understand that, they say, wow, I'm in Babylon. Are they ready for the second message? Yes. So the second messenger says, if you're in Babylon, what? Babylon's fallen. Because it didn't accept the first angel's message. Come out. And then the third angel says, if you don't come out, this is what's going to happen. Are you understanding the relationship between the three messages? See, don't begin with the third angel's message saying the wrath of God is going to fall upon those who worship the beast in His image. You know, when you start there, people don't understand the reason why the wrath of God is going to fall, why they should get out of Babylon. That's the reason why we're going to study these messages in their proper order. Because there's no way you can be ready for the second angel's message unless you're ready for the first angel's message. There's no way you're going to accept the third angel's message warning unless you have accepted the second angel and the first angel. So they must be proclaimed in their order. And that's the reason why in this seminar we're going to take the three angels' messages in their precise order, the way in which they're given in Revelation chapter 14. Great fact number 7. These messages, listen to this, these messages are God's final appeal and message to the world before Jesus comes. There will be no other message for the world after this one. How important are they? This is God's last message to planet Earth before Jesus comes. You say, well, how do you know that? It's very simple. Go with me to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 14. By the way, as you're looking for that, let me ask you, did Jesus say that the gospel is to be preached in all nations and then the end shall come? Is that what he said? Then the end shall come. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where we read they're supposed to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, up to the uttermost ends of the earth. Have you ever noticed what comes in the very next three verses? The ascension of Christ. And you know what the angel says to the disciples? He says, why are you gazing into heaven? He says, this same Jesus is going to come back again when you finish the commission that he gave you to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost ends of the earth. In other words, what I'm saying is that these messages are the last proclamation of God to the world before Jesus comes. You say, how do we know that? Notice verse 14. Immediately after the third angel's message is proclaimed, notice the next scene. It says in verse 14, and I look, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud, one sat, like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a what? A sharp sickle. Let me ask you, who is that person sitting on the cloud? Who's going to come with the cloud? Jesus is. What's being described in that verse? Second coming of Christ. What comes immediately before the second coming of Christ? What comes in the previous verses? Come on, you know. The three angels' messages. So let me ask you, what is to be given to the world immediately before the second coming of Jesus? The three angels' messages. Are there any messages before the second coming after this? It's the last. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So what message does the world need in these last days? You know, some people, they like to go to the Gospels. And I love the Gospels. Do you love the Gospels? Do you like to read about Jesus, the parables and the miracles of Christ and the events of his life? I love that. But you know, there's a special message for the end time that God gives. Taking those stories and applying them in the end time. And the book of Revelation has the application of that to the end time. Revelation 14, 6 through 12. In all of its simplicity, God's end time message to the world is presented in these verses. And woe to those who preach a bunch of other things which are nice, but are not the message that God has for these last days. Great fact number 8. The proclamation of the three angels' messages will be accompanied by the power of the latter rain. You say, latter rain? What is that all about? Power of the latter rain? Any of you ever heard about the latter rain? Let me just give you a little bit of background for those of you who are not real versed in Scripture. In the Bible, you have in Israel what is called the early rain. That's the rain that fell to make the seed germinate and start growing. And then it grew. And finally, at the end of the growing cycle, an abundant portion of rain would fall, and it would ripen the fruit that was on that plant that had begun to grow when it received the early rain. You know, it's kind of like in Fresno. You have early rain and latter rain too. You know, you have a dry season and a wet season. You know, subtropical zone. The weather here is very similar to Israel in many ways. And the agriculture also is very similar to Israel. Many of the same agricultural products that are produced here in this valley are produced also in Israel, interestingly enough. So at the end of the growing cycle, there was an abundance of rain that would fall, and it would ripen the crops. It would ripen the crops for the harvest. And the Bible tells us that at the end of time, through the proclamation of these three messages, accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit, the whole world will be ripened for the harvest. Now, what are we talking about? Are we talking about harvesting wheat? Are we talking about harvesting Thompson seedless grapes? Absolutely not. In the Bible, when you talk about harvesting, spiritually speaking, you're talking about harvesting what? Souls. People. In other words, these three messages are going to ripen the world and prepare the world for the harvest. You say, how do we know that? Revelation says so. What does Jesus have in His hand immediately after the three messages are proclaimed? He has a sickle. Let me ask you, is the harvest of the earth ripe at this point? Of course it is. You say, but it doesn't say anything about the latter rain there. Well, it doesn't have to say anything about the latter rain. Because when an Israelite would read this passage, he would say, oh, okay, this is talking about the latter rain, because the latter rain is what ripened the harvest. So they would know that the three messages are accompanied by a special outpouring of what? A special outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You see, the work is never going to be finished. These messages are never going to go to the whole world through human power and human wisdom. It's impossible. Only through the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit will these messages go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And you know what the messages are going to do? They are going to ripen the world into two camps. Into the camp of the saved and the camp of the lost. You say, how do we know that? Because in Revelation 14, after Jesus is seen with a sickle in His hand, we are told that there are two harvests. One is the harvest of the earth, which would be the wheat in this case. And they are harvested. That harvest represents the what? The righteous. Those that received what? Those that received what? The what? The three angels' messages. Yes. And on the other side are those who are called the grapes. The grapes will be thrown into the winepress of God to be trodden down by God. Who are those? How did those react to the three angels' messages? They rejected them. Are you with me? And so what these messages are going to do is that they will polarize the world. It makes me think a little bit about Pharaoh in the Old Testament. Remember Pharaoh? Let me ask you, does the message of God soften and does the message of God harden? Does God want His message to harden people? No. How does the message harden people? When they hear the message, what do? They shut their heart. How serious is it to shut your heart to these messages? Very serious. Because if you accept them, you will be wheat to be gathered into God's barn. If you reject them, you will also be ripe. God's message will ripen you, but on the wrong side. Because you will totally shut your heart to the voice of God, and you will be left in darkness. Very, very serious matters. As we introduce this subject, tonight's only the introduction. What we're dealing with is mainly academic matters, but we really can't understand these messages unless we know when they're to be proclaimed, why they're to be proclaimed, who are they to be proclaimed by, to whom should they be proclaimed. We need to clear up all of those issues before we can actually go and understand the messages themselves. Great fact number 9. These messages are linked with the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. These messages come from the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary. You say, what's that deal about a heavenly sanctuary and a most holy place? For those of you who are not real well versed in Scripture, let me tell you that on earth God told Moses to build a sanctuary. The sanctuary had a courtyard, and then inside the courtyard was a building that had two apartments. One was called the holy place. There were three items of furniture in the holy place. There was a candlestick that had 7 branches. There was a table that had 12 loaves of bread, known as the showbread. And then there was an altar, a golden altar of incense, where incense was placed as a sweet savor unto the Lord. And then there was a curtain, and when you went inside the curtain, there was the most holy place. That's where God, the glory of God, the Shekinah, descended to be present among the Israelites. That's where the presence of God was. And there was only one item in that most holy place. It was the Ark of the Covenant, made famous by Indiana Jones. But among Christians, made famous by the Bible. But made famous by Hollywood, because the Ark of the Covenant was the place where the Ten Commandments were found. Now you say, how do we know that these messages are closely connected with the Most Holy Place? See, in this seminar, we're going to deal more with the Most Holy Place message. I'm just giving you the trimmings now so that we know exactly where these messages are coming from. You say, how do we know they're coming from the Most Holy Place? For the following reasons. Number one, the first angel's message tells us to fear God. We're going to find, day after tomorrow, that fearing God in the Bible is almost always connected with keeping God's commandments. In fact, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 says, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Incidentally, the third angel's message ends by saying, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they who keep the commandments of God." So fearing God has to do with God's commandments. Where were God's commandments contained in the sanctuary? In the most holy place of the sanctuary. The first angel says, "Give glory to God." Let me ask you, where was the glory of God manifested in the sanctuary? It was manifested in the most holy place. So the first angel says, "Give glory." The glory that comes from God, from the most holy place. Return that glory to Him. We're going to discuss that as well. The first angel's message says, worship the Creator. Let me ask you, what is the sign that the Creator has given that He is the Creator? The Sabbath. We're going to have a whole lecture on what it means to worship God. Because the first angel says, worship God. If you don't, you're going to stay in Babylon. You have to accept the call to worship the Creator, or else you'll be in Babylon. And if you're in Babylon, you're going to receive the wrath of God. I don't want to scare you into serving God. But I want us to see the issues very clearly. This is a message of love. Do you think this is a message of love? Yes. How many of you believe that this is a message of love? Raise your hand. Well, how is it that God is so drastic? I mean, God says, listen, if you don't come out after you accept the first angel's message, you're going to receive my unmitigated wrath. How can that reveal a God of love? Well, let me tell you what. The reason why God speaks that way is because God doesn't want you to suffer that. And so He warns us before so that we can receive the first angel's message and we don't incur the wrath of God. This is a message of love because God is saying, I don't want you to suffer this. So receive the first angel's message and come out. Are you understanding me? Critical issues. By the way, where was the Sabbath commandment found in the sanctuary? At the very center of God's law. And where was God's law to be found? In the most holy place of the sanctuary. First angel's message directs us to the most holy place. Because it's fear God, give glory to God, worship the Creator. All of those teachings are centered in the most holy place of the sanctuary. And then, additionally, it says the hour of His judgment has come. Where did the judgment take place in the Old Testament? On the great day of atonement, God would separate the faithful Israelites from the unfaithful Israelites, didn't He? Let me ask you, where did that special work take place? It took place in the most holy place of the sanctuary, because that's where the law was. The law is the standard of the judgment. Are you following me? So those who proclaim these messages are going to focus especially on the ministry of Jesus where? In the most holy place of the sanctuary. And we're going to see in this seminar that specifically where the Seventh-day Adventists find themselves taking the message of the most holy place and proclaiming it to the world. Because that is the first and second and third angel's message. I wish I had more time. Let me just mention this in passing. This whole passage, see, it begins, the center of Revelation begins with Revelation 12, where it speaks about the dragon. Then Revelation 13 speaks about the beast. The last part of Revelation 13 speaks about the image to the beast. And then Revelation 14, the three angels' messages warn against these three powers. Are you understanding me? But do you know that before you have Revelation speaking about the dragon, the beast, and the image to the beast, and the three angels' messages, before that, immediately before that, you have in Revelation 11 and verse 19 a very important event. Notice Revelation 11, 19. We're still on the point that that these messages are to be understood in the context of the most holy place. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 19. Right before the central core of the book of Revelation, where it speaks about the dragon, the beast, and the image to the beast, and Revelation 14 speaks about the warning against these powers, something happens before Revelation 12. It says in Revelation 11, 19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in His temple the ark of His testament, or the ark of His covenant. What is seen in heaven? The ark of the covenant. Where was the ark of the covenant found? In the most holy place. And prepare yourself to be very surprised about this. Do you know what happens immediately after the three angels' messages are proclaimed and the world is divided into two groups? The temple is closed. Which means that everybody has made their decision. And there's no more day of grace. You say, where does the Bible say that? In Revelation 15. Notice verse 5. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open, and the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. Are they going to pour out the wrath of God? Yes or no? Has the world been divided into two groups? Yes. It says in verse 7, and one of the four beasts, or the four living creatures, came unto me, unto the seven angels, gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And now notice, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Now we can go into the temple to find grace in time of need. Now we can go and claim Jesus as our intercessor, as our great high priest. But here it says that a time is coming after the three angels give their messages when the heavenly temple is going to be filled with smoke and no one can go in to claim Jesus as the intercessor because probation will have closed. The messages of the three angels will have been proclaimed. Are you understanding me? We're dealing with solemn issues here. Point number 10. We've already discussed it a little, but I want to underline it again. Acceptance or rejection of these messages is not a matter of taste. It is a matter of life or death. How you pay attention or don't pay attention to these messages is a matter of life and death. Because we are told that those who receive the messages will receive the seal of God. And we'll discuss the seal of God later on in this series. And those who reject these messages will receive the mark of the beast. Those who receive the messages will be able to enter through the gates into the New Jerusalem. Whereas those who reject these messages will be found outside the holy city where the wrath of God will be poured out without mixture of mercy. In other words, these messages are a matter of life and death, whether we receive them or whether we reject them. Another interesting quotation from this prolific writer of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, she caught this. By the way, was her mission statement right? What do you think, in the light of what we've studied? Is she on target when it comes to the mission statement? That nothing else is to absorb our attention? That all of our energy and all of our strength should be focused on this. Was she right? In the light of what we studied, she was absolutely right. We'll have a few more things to say about her. This is quite an amazing lady. In her book, Early Writings, page 256, she said this. These messages were presented to me as an anchor to the people of God. Those who understand and receive them will be kept from being swept away by the many delusions of Satan. Did you catch that? Once again, those who understand and receive them will be kept from being swept away by the many delusions of Satan. Early Writings, page 256. How many of you like bonuses? Would you like me to give you a couple of bonus points? Okay. I didn't put them in because, 12 is too much. I used to love bonus points on quizzes and examinations. Let me give you two additional points in closing this evening. And this is the most encouraging. Do you know that God will have a people in this world who will receive, proclaim, and obey the three angels' messages? Even to the point of being willing to face death in order to be loyal to God? Go with me to Revelation 15. Beautiful. Verse 2 speaks about these people who are victorious over the beast, his image, his mark, was mentioned in the third angel's message. In other words, God will have a people who will say no to the beast. He will have a people who will say no to the second beast, who is the image to the beast. They will say no to the mark of the beast. God will have a faithful remnant. That's encouraging. That's fact number 11. Revelation 15, verse 2, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. That's in the presence of God. If you read Revelation 21 and 22, they're in the presence of God. It says, I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory. Isn't that wonderful? The victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having harps of God. By the way, the beast, his image, his mark, his number, is that found in the third angel's message? Did they receive that message? If they're standing on the sea of glass? Obviously, yes. Notice verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. I wish I had time to talk more about that song. That's another hour. Saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. God will have a faithful remnant who receive the three angels' messages and will be victorious over the powers of the earth. Finally, this is your double bonus point. The central issue of controversy and conflict at the end of time will be twofold. Who you worship and who you obey. It's not about the oil of the Middle East. It's not about Iraq. It's not about globalism. It's not about politics. The central issue which will divide the human race, according to the three angels' messages, are obedience and worship. And do you know that's going to be the same issue with which problems started in Genesis? God told Cain and Abel, you offer a lamb. And Abel said, if God says we're supposed to worship him by offering a lamb, I'll offer a lamb and I'll obey God. And he worshiped God the way God said. But Cain, he says, I don't have any lamb to offer. I'm going to offer God something, but I'm going to offer him my vegetables. And so Cain worshiped God as he wished. And he disobeyed God. And the Bible says that Cain rose up, and because his brother was faithful to God, he slew him. The same issue is going to take place worldwide at the end of time. The issue will be, who do you obey? And who and how do you worship? That will determine what side you're on. That's the reason why the first angel says, worship he who made the heavens, the earth, the seas, and the fountains of waters. That's why the first angel says, fear God, which means to keep his commandments. That's why the reason why the third angel's message says, don't worship the beast or his image. See, it's worship. That's why the last part of the third angel's message says, here are they who keep the commandments of God. The issue is worship and obedience, which comes as a result of receiving Jesus and accepting His gospel. My question as I end this evening is, which side are you going to be on? God's side or the wrong side? In this seminar, the decision will be ours. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the privilege of being here this evening. I ask, Lord, that You will help everyone to take these things home in their minds, seriously reflect upon them, that You will continue guiding us as we study together. We thank You, Lord, for having been here through the presence of Your Spirit. I ask, Lord, that You will speak to every heart and every mind, that You will bring everyone back tomorrow to continue studying these wonderful things from Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for hearing our prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.